Dr. Sarah Scruggs, come join me up here. I am so happy today. Before I go there, I interrupt our normal programming to bring you this announcement. One of our children was in the house today while we were singing to the Lord and just wrote this note, dated. I won't mention the person's name. Dear God, thank you for everything. I wish my dad was here. In Jesus' name, I pray. And signed his name. He wants his dad to have what we're having here. Praise God for what God is doing among us. Amen? And touching even the children's heart. Come on up, sir. Sometime last year, our mutual friend Tom Heimsoth, he met her first and learned of her passion for the community and said, you need to talk to John Norseman Christ Community Church and their passion for community. And so I had the chance to get together and visit and hear her story and hear what God has been doing and also just to learn that they were about to come into Ottawa with her ministry. There's a lot I don't want to say because she may say it herself and say it a lot better, but I want to say this. There's a real way in which I experience Sarah as like an apostle to the poor and to the mentally ill. And she has a passion of activating God's people to minister directly to them. So I'm just excited to have you meet her and excited to have you leave some of your story and your anointing behind with us. But God bless you, Sarah. Great to have you and your family here. Can we welcome her and her family?
Am I live? Perfect. Oh, it's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be here. I want to look every one of you in the eye. Thanks for the wave back there. Thank you, John. I could speak 30 minutes just about John and getting to know him and what a blessing. And his lovely wife, who I just met today, who I've been hearing about and has just meeting her. It's so rich to be with the people of God. Amen. I'm extremely humbled to be here today for a variety of reasons. And my prayer before coming up to this spot, which I love this circle. I feel like we're all together. I love that. Was Lord, please, please remove the humanity in me right now. May I be a vessel for your Holy Spirit to speak through. I only want my words today to be your words, Father. This invitation to speak was divine timing. Aruka as an agency, which you'll hear a little more about, is we're at that seventh year itch. And when I give a talk like this, it's obligatory, right, initially, that I go back and I remember. And I dwell and I praise God for every one of his fulfillments, of his promises. And I'm telling you I needed that right now. It's been a rapid 7 years of growth. The need in this community is beyond what I ever imagined. And I knew it was greater than what people were telling me, but I had no idea. So I needed this refreshment. I needed this restoration. So thank you for inviting me to speak. My family's over here, as Pastor said. My parents, please wave, Steve and Marty Kaiser. My sister Rachel, my brother-in-law Jeff, came all the way from the suburbs to be here with us today. We travel in packs, my family. We're always together. My two daughters, Violet and Alice, wave. My very, very special friend, Jaden. My husband, Kevin, very unfortunately could not be with us today. He sends his love. But this is my family, and they are the very best parts of me. So I'm so honored that they're here today. I want to just start with a quick word of prayer and reading of God's word. Please bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you for today. Thank you for all the people here. Lord, I just wait in eager anticipation of you to heal, to change, to further your kingdom today. I am your humble servant, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to the book of Jeremiah with me. I have it on my iPad because if I would have brought my Bible from home, as I open it, things just fall out. I don't know if your Bibles look that way, but mine is an absolute mess in the best possible way right now. So I'm going to read from my iPad. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. There's two scriptures I'm going to read, and then I'm going to get into my testimony a little bit. But I wanted to start with reading God's word. Verse 4, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Next passage is Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal places of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from the city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then, this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste, without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. So as I said, I'm going to just share a little bit of my testimony. And can I please have my hard stop time? I've done this long enough to know that nobody wants to be here all day. What's that? Should we vote? Do you want to take a vote? 5 minutes, no. I just want to be mindful. Perfect, okay. Feel free to start waving your hands. If it gets to that time and I'm so caught up in what I'm saying that I'm not thinking about time. Okay, so I have brought with me today a few pictures. I'm a visual person. So this AV tech team, first of all, is phenomenal. They have put up with all of my emails this morning, last minute, and I am super grateful. I'm sure Pastor John acknowledges you, but thank you. So please, if you could please go ahead and launch that first photo up there, I'd appreciate it. So my testimony, I'm going to include pivotal moments, really showcasing the Lord's divine power and intention in my calling. I'm also going to include times that the Lord allowed a trial so he could walk with me and teach me. I'm also going to talk about people that the Lord placed in my life to care for me or to have a divine impact in my life. There's my other sister and my nephew. Hey, welcome. So first of all, family. They're here today. On the right-hand side, you'll see that's my dad, my mom, my older sister Rachel, my younger sister Libby, and me in my, we'll call them awkward years. That's the house I grew up in on the left. My parents still live in the same house today. I grew up in Princeton, Illinois. My family was rich in mercy and love. My family introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I had an incredibly fortunate upbringing. I could say a lot about that. I'll say more as we go on. Second slide, please. My calling as a young girl, since I was very young as I can remember, have had this passion for social justice. I remember when we would see things on TV where people were being ostracized, marginalized, abused. It would hit me at my core. I would cry. I would talk to my mom. We would pray. We would talk through it. Why, Mom? Why is God allowing all these things? And at my heart just broke for people that were being taken advantage of, people that were being abused. At the age of 4, I met the Lord. I gave my life to Christ. My parents taught me all the spiritual disciplines, praying, reading God's word, all the things. But what I think is a little more rare is my parents taught me what a radical life following Jesus Christ looks like, that sometimes didn't fit in to society, that sometimes asks you to do things that were risky or that didn't make sense, to be incredibly generous, to sacrifice your comfort, your time, your resources, to reach into the lives of those that were struggling. Next slide, please. So this slide, there's so much in this slide. To the outsider, this slide looks like a pretty happy family, pretty normal. Everybody smiling, everybody sort of properly positioned for a photo. This picture is worth 1,000 words, literally. My father's on the lower left. My father's mother is directly above him with the red hair. To the left of my grandma is my Uncle David, my dad's brother. To the right of my grandma is my dad's sister and brother-in-law. And those are my cousins, the kids in the photo. The people in this photo are both responsible for my family meeting the Lord, and also for my family going through tragic and horrific events. This photo represents the players involved in my first understanding of trauma. My Uncle Dave and my father and my Aunt Sylvia in that photo and my Granny Bee were the victims of trauma in my dad and his siblings' childhood. Abuse, neglect, all the adverse childhood experiences you could think of. They were victims of this. But the thing is when I was a kid, I had no idea. I didn't know that. My dad was incredibly loving, kind, present. In fact, to the point where people would make jokes about it. He taught driver's ed, and if I had a volleyball game in Ottawa, he would have his student driver get their driving in to drive to Ottawa so he could be at my game. He was always there. So I didn't know that as a kid. I didn't understand what trauma was. This is the first real picture of this incredible paradox within which God chooses to work to reach into our lives. Great sorrow, yet immense joy. Always, always hope for the future. So I've spoken about my father's upbringing, but I'm going to fast forward to when I was 15 years old. I was in high school. We got a phone call that my dad's brother, Uncle Dave, had taken his life. He lived in California, my dad's best bud. My dad is his biggest source of support. And we were wrecked. We were lost. I don't know if any of you have gone through suicide of someone you love dearly, but it is the most complicated encounter possibly out there. The family always ends up feeling responsible, plaguing themselves with questions, why? Why? What could I have done? Why didn't I? Why didn't I? The grieving process is tragic and confusing. I probably don't need to go on. I think you all probably at least have had someone in your life or been witness to this tragic event. But the key thing here is that wrecked my father in particular. And it triggered a series of events in his life that for me as a 15-year-old, my dad was my guy, he still is to this day, I was incredibly confused, lost. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't make sense of it, our whole family. And I remember, next slide, please. I remember graduating high school in 1997, honors, going to a great college. To the outside world, I was set up for success. But I can also remember this incredible feeling of emptiness, loneliness, confusion. So I left for college. And honestly, I wasn't coping with life well in college. By the grace of God, I managed to do well in school. But I also had a lot of negative experiences with relationships, drugs and alcohol, a variety of things that were my coping skills at the time. I didn't know what anxiety was. I didn't know what depression was. I grew up in an area where people viewed mental health as, you know, the men coming in white suits. It wasn't something you talked about. It was shameful. You don't talk about that. I believe my parents would have if I would have come to them, to their credit. They didn't know. I was very, very private. Next slide, please. Again, by the grace of God, I managed to step in to my calling in whatever capacity I could. I did several mission trips. This one in particular stuck out to me as being transformative in my life. I believe this is really the time in my life when I started to audibly hear God speaking to me. And it was at this time in Ecuador that was really kind of a turning point for me grasping a hold of the God that I had met when I was little and coming back to him. I also had a nurse practitioner that I went in for a checkup, just an annual exam, and she looked at me before we left and said, "Hey, are you doing okay?" I said, "Yeah, fine." Are you feeling any nervousness or, perfectionism? We started talking. And it was also then when I was diagnosed with anxiety disorder and launched my adult life of therapy. So it was this year, these two critical things in my life, when I started to understand the supreme value of mental health. I understood that this was a disease. This wasn't a moral choice, which is how it had been worded. And honestly, in a lot of circles of the church, that mental health wasn't real. It was a choice. Next slide, please. So I managed to get my doctorate, finishing in Chicago. I was full steam ahead. My greatest blessing. I got married during my time in Chicago. Moved to Los Angeles to launch my career in research and science. Next slide, please. Had my two babies that are now not babies, young women, beautiful young women. Worked at UCLA in cardiology we were there for 5 years. I had it made. I was ready to launch my career in science. I felt reasonably healthy, much healthier than when I was in college. I had made great strides. But then the Lord brought me to a bit of a crossroads. I see back here in Illinois, my family was hurting. There was a lot going on. I'm not going to mention details, but I started to feel this incredible longing to come back. So I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, what would you have me do? And I didn't like his answer, but it was a crossroads for me. Do I continue on this path? All of this prestige, all of this honor, all of these things that I could prove I had worth, I had value. These things matter to the world. Or I could go back and I could step into the pain, the brokenness, the hurt of a situation back home. So after several months of really wrestling with this, my family and I said, okay, well, we're going to come back for a short while. Well, I think the next slide, please. Before I left LA, this is also an incredibly defining moment. I hadn't been baptized. In my teens, when we had gone through all of this, I really questioned who God was. I had no desire to be baptized. So it was months before we ended up coming back to Illinois that I was fully immersed in the Pacific Ocean. I was baptized. Next slide, please. So coming back, it was a big change. My department chair at UCLA at the time said, it was before COVID, nobody worked remotely. He said, okay, I'll let you have some time to go back. You can work remotely. You're at a point now where you don't need to be at the bench in the lab. We can do this for a short time. So we came back. We immersed ourselves in the People Church, which is in Princeton. Incidentally, I was attending church, worshiping with Pastor John's relatives, though I didn't know that at the time. In this church, in a night of worship, we were fasting. It was January. We were doing a Daniel fast. But it was in this church where, in a night of worship, I received the calling for Aruka. I'm going to switch over to Jeremiah 33, or switch back to. So if you have that open, you might want to revisit some of those scriptures. So this was a time when they were being taken over by the most powerful nation of Babylon. under the threat of the most powerful king on earth, who is King Nebuchadnezzar. There are parts of this passage, and when I received this calling during worship that night, the Lord said to me the words, healing center. And then he said them again to me. And I didn't know what that was. So I kept quiet. And I was also, the following week, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I received the gift of tongues. And my prayer life, my desperation for daily communing with God just enhanced exponentially. The Lord took me to Jeremiah 33. The Lord took me to the whole book of Jeremiah. I started to meditate on these passages. And I started to understand and to see things in the community that I didn't see before. I started to see the hurt. I started to see the struggling. Because in our communities in rural Illinois, people don't want to talk about this. We've already said that. People hide. This is not something that is typically shared. The Lord started to give me eyes for that, for people that were suffering silently, shamefully. So going back to the scripture, that's also where Jeremiah 33, that's the state of affairs for God's people. It was desolate. Jerusalem is desolate. It will not be like this forever, though, in verse 10. Depression. Nothing is going right. No one is happy. At this point in my family member's journey, we were at that point. We were desolate. There was immense depression. There was hopelessness. In the community, we were dealing with an epidemic of suicide. We were dealing with high drug overdose rates. People had no hope. They had no answers. In Jeremiah 1, I draw your attention back there. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet even before his birth. In chapter 1, God tells him he had destined him in the womb to be a prophet to the nations. I took great comfort in that as I meditated on his word. To this, Jeremiah responds, like Moses, who I also very much identify with. He doesn't know how to speak. He doesn't know how to speak, but God assures him that he will be with him. That was me. I was afraid. I received this divine calling, and 2 weeks later, my husband said, the Lord spoke that to me too. Oh, great. Okay, this is real. And then a month later, another apostle, Pam Heil, I don't know if any of you know her. She used to live in Kane County. She moved out this way by the Lord's leading, thinking she was going to retire and pray on her porch. That was her plan. And we met through mutual contacts, and she came over one day, and I told her, finally, what the Lord had spoken to me, and she said, me too. So I knew it was over. I knew we were in this. And Pam and I started to pray. And I went back. I went back to what the Lord had put into me as a young, young child, just like Jeremiah. And God assured me daily, moment by moment, that he would be with me. My parents praying over me, protecting me, guiding me into my calling as a young child. change the trajectory of our families' lives. I knew this battle we were seeing in the community was a battle in the unseen. It's interesting because going back to Jeremiah 1, where, Lord, I can't speak. If you would have asked me at that time in my life, I would have told you, oh, I'm an introvert. I'm a scientist. I like data. I like being alone for long periods of time, not talking to anyone. That's how I define myself. And now I realize that was not a divine definition. That was a definition of myself being riddled with anxiety and fear. So if you take anything away today, work to discover who you are in Christ, not the world. Back to the scripture. So I knew that whatever this thing was we were building, we were going to preach hope in the darkness. I didn't really know anything else at that moment. I knew we were going to preach hope to the darkness. So Jeremiah prophetically pointed forward to the new covenant that came with Christ. And amidst the darkest moment in Israel's history, Jeremiah continued to preach the hope-filled message that God still walked with his people and salvation one day would come. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. We're going to come back to this one. So over on the left-hand side, the first thing we did, the very first thing Pam and I did, was we had a hope conference. We knew the community needed a message of hope right away. We knew that we had to start preaching hope even before we ever had a penny to our name, before we ever had a strategic plan. That was the first step. We preached hope. There you see a group of women that would then become the leaders, the first leaders of Aruka. We met in my living room, and the leader training involved going through all the healings of Jesus in the New Testament. We took turns presenting those, meditating on God's word together, understanding how Jesus encountered people, what he said and what he didn't say, how he saw people, what was the lens through which he was seeing the people that he was encountering. We also gave our testimonies to one another. We bonded. It was a circle of honesty and trust, authenticity. So if you go back to the previous slide, the word Aruka comes from Jeremiah 33, when it says, I will bring health and healing to it. That word health and healing is Aruka. So naming Aruka Aruka was a declaration over the community. The word Aruka means healing of a wound, restoring to wholeness, recovery, repair, perfected, and the new flesh that grows at the wounded spot. Next, you can go two slides forward, please. Nope, you can go back. This is it. We're done with slides. I just want to point out a couple other things in the passage of Jeremiah 33. One of the things I had to do was build emotional intelligence. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was vulnerable. The book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, Jeremiah really wore his emotions on his sleeve. So when he was first called by God, he was young. He felt vulnerable and weak. This is why he cried out to God so many times throughout this book. And it's ironic because although he's known as the weeping prophet, God eventually called him a prophet made of iron, emotional iron. This was my journey. building emotional intelligence. And I'm not going to go into all the ways. I mean, I could literally talk to you all day. You don't want that. But so many lessons in building emotional intelligence. The worship song, One Thing Remains. Worshiping constantly, moment by moment, changing that fear into strength. Becoming less and God becoming more. Jeremiah's life was evidence that the visions that God gave him were educational curriculum. This is a quote from Eugene Peterson. Educational curriculum that directed development from an insecure youth to a solid, mature adult. Jeremiah was shaped by the visions, not by the fashions of the day, not by his feelings about himself. We know that he often felt terrible and that he was treated terribly. He often felt weak. He often was near despair. In fact, he was always strong. His emotions often failed him, but his faith always held fast. This was my life in building Aruka. There were times I wanted to throw in the towel. There were times I cried out to God and I said, Lord, I brought these people out here to die. I've stepped in, I've done what you've told me to do. Why are you not showing up? I was an honest and authentic struggler. My weaknesses were placed into the hands of the Lord, like Jeremiah. But I built, and only because of this was I able to build that relationship with the Lord. See, when we rely on our own strength, we don't understand. We don't understand what faith truly is. We don't understand what trust is. And I had no choice. I had to develop the practice during all of this. I start my day every day between 4 and 5 a.m. like this. Just laying it down because I cannot without him. It was only after I came to the very end of myself, and I'm still doing this today, moment by moment, that the Lord allowed Aruka to flourish and prosper. And the final point of his word is that promise of restoration, that promise of Aruka and joy. Despite the dire, desolate circumstances, God promises to rebuild. He promises to restore the nation to its former glory. In verse 11, the imagery of the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness signifies that future celebration of peace that will mark the restored Jerusalem. This is what I'm believing for this community. This will happen. And this is a daily, moment by moment declaration over Ottawa, over Princeton, over the five counties that we now serve. You can go forward two slides. I apologize. There we go. This was our first little house. It was a parsonage. A church allowed us to get in there and launch services. We had a staff of 3. And in the last 7 years, we've grown to a staff of 75. Next slide, please. We now cover 5 counties. Our services are 24/7. We are bringing hope and healing to over 10,000 people every year. We deliver mobile crisis services. We go into people's homes. They don't have to come to us anymore. We go to them wherever they are. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Just like the gospel, it's for anyone, anywhere, anytime. We go into their homes. We build trust, first and foremost. We build rapport. Because we know that we don't have an invitation automatically into someone's life, right? We must earn their trust. There's a lot that I could say about what the last 7 years have done, but I think I'll give this to you in bits and pieces over time. I think this is best said and wrestled with in smaller conversations, and we don't have time because I'm really going to honor this this hard stop today. But I'm elated to announce that we are very, very close. We are. The contract is written. We are tweaking it. We are purchasing a building here in Ottawa. We will be building our second site at the Farm Bureau building. Those, praise God. Praise God. It's this miracle of Aruka continues to be a miracle, continues to humble me, continues to surprise me. The finances for the building in Ottawa came from the state of Illinois as a capital grant. Number one, grants never give you capital. Number two, this particular award has never been given to a rural area, ever. And I said, I'm putting this in, Lord, your will be done. And we were one of only 13 agencies across the state to receive this funding. And that has that's provided the funding to be able to quickly build out Ottawa and get it going. So what will we have there? We'll have, initially by April 1, we'll have a living room. Living room is a walk-in center, so you don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to go through any sort of administrative anything. You just walk in. And there are staff there 24/7 to serve you. The living room, some of you might know, has been operating at NCICG. We've been leasing a small space there. What we'll be able to do in Ottawa is build that out, make it better for people. Even overnight crisis stabilization. Sometimes people come in crisis. You can't, you know, get them to a point of stability or balance in a short amount of time. They need to stay overnight. We need to continue to work with them. It will have this expanded version of the living room. The living room's like, it's a safe landing spot. That's the best way to describe it. You might not know where to go, what to do, who to turn to. Come there. We will get you to where you need to go. We will wrap whatever you need around you, and we will help you. We will journey with you for the long term, however long it takes. That will be there. The second service that will be there by April 1 is called Pathways. It's a child and family intensive service. The cool thing about that, once again, if a kiddo's in need, the family's in need, they don't have to make the trek to us. We will go to them in their homes. We will work with the kiddos and the families. We will make sure that we set them up for success. So child and family is really the focus of a lot of what we'll do. We'll have adult services as well. But that's the gap that the Lord's been laying on my heart, our kiddos and our families. There's a long-standing barrier there to them getting what they need. So those services will be alive and well by April 1st as well. Eventually, I don't have a timeline on this, we'll bring psychiatry, we'll bring medication for substance use, we're going to bring additional therapists, we're going to develop, we already have started hiring, an entire separate crisis team to hub out of Ottawa that will provide that 24/7 model. They're basically first responders, and I don't know if you know any of the changes going on in the state, but as of July this year, when you call 911, if it's a mental health or substance use crisis, that will not be dispatched to police anymore. That will be dispatched to behavioral health providers to intervene. So we work. That's the state's timeline, July. If they prolong it, it's not my fault. It's the state's fault. But that's the timeline we're currently operating under. We work very closely with our police. And if there is, you know, risk of volatility or something, they will have our back. We work very, very closely together. But we want to be that first line of engagement and encounter with folks that are hurting. So big, big things for Ottawa, folks. And I am just grateful, so grateful. I could have never planned this. Like, that's the thing about God. Like, if I can't even remember what I was planning, but it was so wrong. Like, this is, it's amazing just the way he works and continues to breathe and speak. God's faithfulness. As I close, I wanted to highlight a couple key points. Redemption for my family, for myself, for my community, came only through Aruka after grueling kingdom work in my life. God had to uproot. He had to completely change who I was first. Pain, earthly death, weeping, crying out in misery and hopelessness, humbling, doubt, temptation, coming to the end of myself. It was then and only then that renewal, repair, extreme joy, favor, blessing, and Aruka for me, for my family, and for this community. And this is not over. Even now, the Lord is refining, building, redeeming every moment. And I want you to know today that the details of my story may not be your story. But if you know the Lord, your story is redemption. Your story is healing. Your story is the new flesh that grows at the wounded spot. Your story is Aruka. Praise God. Thank you for your time.
Can you stay there for a second? Is my mic on? 1, 2, 1. You're a scientist, right?
Correct.
That means you keep data, correct?
Correct.
Now, you told us that you were in a suicide crisis in your area, your county. My understanding is you've kept statistics on that. Is that correct?
That's correct.
What has happened as a result of your agency's involvement with Bureau County?
So, while I can't say it was due to anything Aruka has done, although
you're a good scientist.
I have a strong suspicion, but we have seen a reduction in overdose deaths. We have seen a reduction in suicide rates.
Little reduction, moderate reduction.
Overdose rates in Bureau County have been reduced by 70%.
How's that? And suicide?
Suicide, I don't have the exact percentage, but markedly reduced by at least half.
By at least half. Praise God, huh?
Praise God.
Sarah, we'll probably invite you back sometime. We're so grateful for what you're doing. You need people, members, you need volunteers somewhere along the way, right?
So we are operating a warming center. This first one is in Princeton. This is for our unhoused population who, you know, we've seen a dramatic uptick, God bless them, in the last year. So because Bureau County didn't have a shelter, we've opened a warming center where they come and sleep at night. It's staffed by volunteers. It's at Aruka, managed the building and the facilities by Aruka, but it's staffed by volunteers. If that in any way pulls at your heart, we provide training and we do need volunteers. And the carrot I will dangle is that it is highly probable that we would do something similar here once we're here invested, because homelessness in Ottawa, as you know, is also higher than it's ever been.
I can't imagine that you could see this clearly from here. Maybe I've shown something similar to this in the last week or so. This is a picture I took at about 6 o'clock this morning from right there by the glass looking down to the front entrance of our building here. These are two homeless folks spending the night under our awning so they could stay dry. So good timing, huh? Let's give Sarah a hand one more time. I wonder if you'd stand. Caden is going to lead us in a worship song as we prepare to.